starting a new series. It's entitled The Real Troubler of Israel. And this is called Part 1, The Key. And the backdrop for this introduction, of course, is a dried up, withering away cornfield, which is very representative of much of the United States during this summer super drought. Having always lived in the Midwest, Jenny and I have experienced some of this, but not like this summer, and not to the magnitude that it was. As you can clearly see by this map, it covered the major portion of the breadbasket of the United States. Folks, by next year, our food prices will go up more. There are already shortages of certain kinds of foodstuffs. If we go through another summer like this past one, I guarantee you it will be common news of food riots around the world because we weren't the only place that experienced this. China was definitely just as severely struck as we are. So we're going to discover in this series part that leads up to Christmas the real troubler of Israel. And you'll want to know who the real troubler of Israel is. And you may think you already know, and I'll tell you it is very likely you don't. So you'll have to stay by and find out. Tonight, or today, part one, the key. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for this church and for these people that make this a church family. And I want to thank you for the Spirit's power that exists here because we are trying to relinquish control to you. We are wanting to be more dependent on you. For we want the focus to be on you. So Lord, use me now as I start this series that you chose, that it will bring honor and glory to your name, and no one in this sanctuary will leave here unchanged. Now use me in spite of me, Lord. And I want to be a blessing so that you may receive the praise you deserve. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The real troubler of Israel, part one, the key. Let's bring this a little closer to home. Now they are saying, if there aren't major snows in the Rockies, guess what? By next year, folks, you will not be watering your lawns. Oh, wait a minute. You won't be watering your rocks. And of course, the trees will suffer because they're going to have to start rationing water at the rate we're going. This is serious business. So who is the real troubler of Israel? I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Kings, and we're going to look at chapter 17, verse 1. 1 Kings, chapter 17, verse 1. Children, open your Bibles. I want you to look at one single verse which introduced to us the key. 1 Kings 17, chapter 1. And we'll read this together. And I'm going to share 3 points with you today as we identify the key and try to determine who is the real troubler of Israel. Okay, you all have 1 Kings? Just say amen. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." As abrupt as that utterance happens to be, folks, we know very little else about Elijah. I want you to know that he is very similar to a figure in the Bible called Melchizedek. And the reason he's that similar is because, first of all, we do not know nothing of his birth. We don't know of his parents. We don't know of his tribe. We don't even know about the calling to his prophetic office. Most other cases in the Bible, all of that is given, or some of it is given. None of it is given to Elijah. They don't even know if he was of the tribe of Gad or the tribe of Manasseh, because Gilead covered part of both of those tribes. They don't know the town that he lived in. We are introduced to him as he suddenly and abruptly confronts himself before the king of Samaria and states to him boldly and emphatically, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these days except by my word." Now, folks, I want you to see clearly here, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand," means before whom I support, before whom I represent, before whom I agree with. There will be no dew or rain until my word. And so we scratch our head and we're puzzled, because we don't know anything about Elijah except he appears suddenly and abruptly before the king, utters this, and as you read carefully, he disappears. Now, we know where he goes, but Ahab and his entire kingdom have no clue. But what do we know about Elijah? By this one simple verse, in spite of the fact that we have no additional information, this man had strong faith in the God of Israel. Can you say amen? Amen. There is no doubt about it. Who here would like to be in bed and be told that you need to go to President Barack Obama, enter into his bedchambers, utter this message of condemnation, and then get out of there before the Secret Service draws and quarters you and probably skins you alive? Right? You think we're kidding? Do you read about Ahab? What Ahab wouldn't do, Jezebel certainly would. And the whole kingdom knew it. Elijah had a strong faith in the God of Israel. In fact, look at Malachi. Chapter 4, verse 5, Malachi. You know, while you're turning there, when I first joined this church and I knew nothing about the Bible, being Italian, I thought that was Malachi. I like that better than Malachi. Malachi, I felt more at home with Malachi. Look what Malachi says in chapter 4, verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Amen, I heard somebody say. Do you understand? It's going to take men like Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that's who I'm going to send to you. Men who have strong faith in their God and will be determined to follow His will, no matter what transpires. Have you ever wondered in your Christian experience how in the world Abraham could be awakened in the middle of the night and told to break one of the Ten Commandments and do it now? And what did Abraham do? He got out of bed. He got the servants, he got his son, he got the wood, he got the fire, and he got out of Dodge before Sarah found out. Can you imagine what would have happened if he told Sarah what he was going to do? And I admire Abraham for his absolute obedience to God, for his faith he had in God. That I don't understand this, it makes no sense to me. All I know is I better do what God says, and if I will, I'll have a great outcome. And sure enough, all of us have been blessed by His actions because we saw a glimpse in symbolism in the Old Testament of none other than Jesus Christ. Elijah, I want you to go before that wicked, ruthless King Ahab who doesn't fear to kill anything. And I want you to give him a message from me. What we do know about Elijah is he had strong faith. Number two, we also know that he acted on his faith. This is so important to me, and I want to make it very plain to all of us. Take a look, if you would, at Matthew, the 7th chapter. Let me highlight this, because this is part of Christianity, and in some circles it is denied, but it is absolutely factual. He not only had strong faith in the God of Israel, but he acted on that faith in the God of Israel. So take a look at Matthew and take a look at chapter 7. And of course, you all know if we're in chapter 7, then we're on the Mount of Beatitudes here. Jesus is preaching away his inaugural address, and he gets towards the very end, and look what he tells his people. Do you have verse 24 and 25? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. Well, that's a real novel idea, isn't it? How would you like to have your child out in the yard and you say, don't go in the street, and you suddenly look out the window and guess where your child is? In the street. And you go running out in a total panic, hoping you get there before a semi-trailer truck arrives. And you will grab that child and bring him back in the yard, and you will, depends on what nationality you are. If it was my nationality, I'd get a doggone crook in the head. What's the matter, you boy? Stay out of the street. Don't you know you get killed in the street? I tell you not to go in the street, you don't go in the street. We today as Christians think God can make suggestions. That's a good idea, but I don't feel like doing it. Because you see, this is the day where do what feels good to you, as long as it doesn't affect anybody else. And by the way, if anything is against the will of God, it affects everybody. And I don't know where this came from in Christianity, but it's here, folks. And to the great extreme, it's once saved, always saved. The Bible is very clear. I'm using just one spot because this happens to be his inaugural address where he's describing what his kingdom is like and what his reign is going to be like. And when he gets down to the 3rd chapter of this address, the final phase, he says very clearly that therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Children, you know that song? Do you? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. Children, and the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. Oh, you did really good. I think more adults sang than the kids. Children, when you get that in your Sabbath school class and you have that embedded in your head, I want you to now see the context. The context of that song is, therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and doeth them. That's what it means to be built on the rock. Elijah didn't have just faith in the God of Israel, but he acted on that faith in behalf of the God of Israel. That's what he expects from his people. In the last days, he will send Elijah in the terrible and dreadful days of the Lord. And that's the kind of people that must be prevalent in the church, our Christian lives. must embellish this so we can be used. Well, there's one more thing we know about Elijah, and that is this. He earnestly prayed to the God of Israel. Am I right or wrong? Now, I tried to move through this really quick because I needed to get here because I hope to share two principles with you on point number three that you may not have known. I hope you didn't know it before, because it'll change your life. Okay, so he earnestly prayed to the God of Israel, James 5:17. Let's turn to the chapter that we use for anointing service. And after the counsels for how to conduct an anointing service, it then continues to go on by saying this in verse 17. So take your Bibles, go to James. Let's go to the very last chapter 5. Let's look at verse 17 and 18. And notice what we are taught from James about Elijah and this earnest prayer thing. Elijah was a man with a nature, how? Like ours. And he, what? Prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. You know, I gotta halt here for a second, because when Jenny and I were in Peoria, there was a summer of 1 month of drought. And I'll never forget what it was like. Peoria, you know, in the center of Illinois. We go back to that map, you'll see that Illinois was almost completely covered by the drought of last summer. It went all the way up into Indiana, almost covered all of Indiana, and then into Iowa, and then the central plain states where all the corn and all the wheat and all the soybeans basically are grown almost in the world. Almost. And I'll never forget the stress and tension that 1 month caused. 3.5 years. And who prayed that prayer? Elijah. A new concept in prayer. In fact, let's add to that Romans 11 and see what Romans 11 says. And then I'm going to startle you. This earnest prayer person, Elijah, which is especially called for in the last days, calls for a special kind of prayer that you may have never, ever heard before. Do you have chapter 11? I'm going to start with verse 1, but that's just the introduction. I say then, as God casts away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of God. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know that the Scripture says that Elijah, how he pleaded with God? Our head deacon has his cell phone. What a bad time. Do you see what that says there? Are you reading with me? What are the next two words? Against Israel. Wait a minute, I'm going to read that again. Or do you not know that the Scripture says that of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? I want to show you something that's startling. He entreated that the Lord would not wholly cast away His sinful people, but that He would by judgments, if necessary, arouse them to repentance and not permit them to go to still greater lengths in sin and thus provoke God to destroy them as a nation. I had never thought of this before, folks. This is praying the heart of God. God's heart longs for His people, and He will do to them whatever it takes to save them. And Elijah, having such a closeness with God, remember, a man of strong faith, a man who acted on that faith, came to the conclusion, Lord, the only way we're going to stem the tide of evil is pray for judgments upon Your people. Keep the rain out. All I hear day and night from Jezebel and Ahab is that Baal gives rain. And all the people believe that and they go to the temples of Baal. And what an affront to You, God, who have been so merciful to Israel. And we understand it as the cross of Calvary. But back then they understood it as deliverance from bondage in Egypt, from miracles all along the way, from a pillar of cloud shading them from the hot sun by day and the pillar of fire by night that gave them light and warmth and a rock that gave them water and food that rained down from heaven that was so delicious they didn't have a name for it. Lord, bring judgments on Your people. Not to hurt Your people, but to wake them up. Lord, they can't go any farther in sin than they are now. You've got to stem the tide. Have you got to the point yet in your Christian life where you're praying for judgments? Let's start with your own life. Ask God to bring judgments down upon you if you're not pleasing Him. Why? Because it's through those judgments that God wakes His people up. Elijah prayed that prayer because he believed it would bring them to their knees. And folks, I'm going to continue this series and you're going to discover that in the 3.5 years, they never got on their knees. Finally, God could take the torture no more and sent Elijah to put a halt to it. Does that wake us up a little bit? Did you hear what I just said? But that's another sermon. I won't tell you about it now. Praying the heart of God. These are My people. I want them in heaven with Me. I'm going to let this happen and that happen. I'm not going to do this or that. I'm going to let it happen. Satan will do it. And I won't say, get out of the way. Why? Because My people need to be woke up. They're sound asleep in their sin. He looked down over the valley, over the Samaria where He lived, and His heart ached because He saw everywhere, on the hills, in the mountainsides, in the groves, idol worship to the false god Baal, who does not bring the rain or give the dew. And so he prayed judgment. Notice he couched it, if necessary. But we clearly see by the fact that the drought lasted how many years? 3.5. It was necessary. It was necessary. Folks, let me tell you, if you're not a praying person, what you're doing to His kingdom. His word, Elijah's word, had locked up the treasures of heaven, and His word was the only key which could open them again. What did Elijah say to Ahab in that one verse we read? And there will be no dew nor no rain until My word. Now that may sound very boastful and arrogant, but I will tie that up in a second. Elijah had locked heaven with his word and had taken the key with him, and he could not be found. His word alone was the key to unlock heaven and bring showers of rain. This is the might of your prayer potential, folks. We must be a praying congregation. We must be praying at home alone in our devotion. We must be praying at home as a family, as family devotions. And we must be praying together at church. Not the pastoral prayer only during church, but at different times. Like Wednesdays, for example. Why? Because the treasures of heaven are unlocked by the key of prayer. And I want you to look at the treasures that Elijah unlocked by one man's prayer life. First of all, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And secondly, when he prayed, it came back. The only way His Word could unlock the treasure house of heaven is prayer. Prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence. Steps to Christ, page 94. You should read the whole quote. It's incredible. So, folks, two questions we wanted to answer today. And by the way, there's another very recent shot of Lake Mead and the amount of water that has gone out of it, making our situation here very tenuous. What is the key? And who is the real troubler of Israel? Ooh. I heard someone say it, and I'm not going to. You have to come next week and keep coming until you get it. But somebody up here said it. I heard it. Constantine the Great was one day looking at some brilliant statues of noted persons who were represented of the highest standing. After a thoughtful moment of reflection, he suddenly looked up and stated, "I shall have mine taken kneeling, for that is how I have risen to eminence." And thus it is with Christians today. For all of you who are beginning to experience that something is happening at paradise that's good, we are only going to get to the next level, and God has many more left when we begin to wear out our knees. May God help us to be more determined and faithful, to be like Elijah, strong in faith, strong to act on that faith, and earnest in prayer all the time. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the challenge of this hour from the example of the life of Elijah, and that's just one single text. Lord, let no one here be discouraged. No matter what the past was, Lord, may they clearly hear your voice and through the Spirit the invitation that let's start over right now. And help us to implement prayer every possible place we can so that you can take us to a higher level and we can pray more fervently. Not only for ourselves, but especially our neighborhood, our city, our Pacific Union Conference, our whole country, yea, Lord, the whole world, that you can wake up your people everywhere because your coming is soon and we're sound asleep. So, Lord, don't let anybody leave this sanctuary without making a decision and then committing that decision to you in prayer so that you can send the resources necessary for implementation. Thank you, Lord. You're so good and patient. Help us now to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.